Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 15. We are going to be looking at one verse today. Romans chapter 15, we're going to be reading simply verse 14. Hear the Word of God. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. I could have gone from there on down to the end of the chapter. I could have gone to a number of other verses, but I wanted to focus our attention on something that's said in this verse in particular today. And then we'll pick it up as well in context with other things later on. The Apostle Paul has just told the Roman Christians that, let's think about the Roman church for just a minute. It's made up, as we've seen recently, of both weak and strong Christians. And it's made up, as we saw earlier in the letter, of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so you've got this diverse body that is the church in Rome. It's really representative of practically every church that you find on the face of the earth. You find Christians from different backgrounds. You find Christians who are strong in the Lord. You find some who are weak. You find some that understand more, some who do not understand as much. And so the church in Rome is representative in that way of this church and of every other church. And Paul tells them that even with this mix of folks that make up the body of Christ, that they are all, each one, able to minister to one another in a particular fashion. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in them. It's only because they are to have genuine love for one another and are to act out of that genuine love for one another. It's only because they have the Scriptures and are able to use the Scriptures to deal with each other, to discern problems, and then to confront each other over sinful struggles in their lives, that they're able to do this for mutual good and edification and for the glory of God. And so Paul talks about having great confidence of their being able to do something toward one another. We'll get to what that is in just a minute. Look at his confidence. His confidence is about their Christian standing. I myself am satisfied, he says, about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, he writes. So he begins by once again mentioning that these Christians are his brothers. He said that a number of times in this letter. He has identified with them over and over and over again. He calls them my brothers. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of genuine love for these Christians. He's not writing them off because they might disagree with something he would say. But he's calling them brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this is what I'm convinced of. I'm personally satisfied. I am convicted that the fruit of the gospel in your midst is being seen. And that is something that I'm satisfied of. I'm not worried about whether the gospel has had an impact in your lives. Yes, it has. I can see it. And so he describes them as being full of goodness. Now that might strike you as a little bit funny based on what he said at the beginning of the letter, because at the beginning of the letter he showed how all of us, Jews, Gentiles, Christians, all of us are steeped in sin. That we're all born in sin, we're in rebellion against God, we all need to be saved, and we all need the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, what he's doing in this last half of the letter, last part of the letter, is he is talking to Christians about how we are to exercise our Christian faith in the world and in the church and among one another. And so he calls them full of goodness, Now, the goodness doesn't come from within them. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's something that God has done for them. He has rendered them by the fruit of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit good, as opposed to every single thing that's evil and mean. And so Christians ought to be, and these Christians were, strong and weak, Jew and Gentile, these Christians were good men. They were upright. They were kind. They were generous in heart and in life, only because of the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, not because of themselves. In and of themselves, they're not good, but in and through Christ, they are good. They're good men and good women. And they acted toward one another, toward others, out of genuine care for each other. This was an aspect of their goodness and the work of God within them. Goodness is important because when you're talking about strong Christians and weak Christians, goodness would keep the strong Christian from doing harm to the weak Christian. He's just talked about this relationship of strong and weak within the church, and he has basically told the strong Christians that they are to not use the rightness of their views and the strength of their views to squash those weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. And so goodness on their part will keep them from harming those who are weak within the church, and it'll keep all of them, and especially those strong Christians, from acting in such a way that they would harm a brother for whom Christ has died. And so goodness is important, and Paul sees goodness in them wrought by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul also sees in them genuine Christian discernment. He calls it filled with all knowledge. Now, knowledge is an understanding of the Christian faith, to begin with. And it's related to this ability, this capacity to receive instruction. In other words, the way Paul is talking to them here, he's saying, you're not the type of people who think you know it all and nobody can ever tell you anything else. You are filled with knowledge, but that doesn't mean you're going to say, well, nobody else can ever teach me anything. Or rather, that knowledge comes from a particular place. It comes from the Word of God. And it is this knowledge from the Scriptures that will help, eventually, we hope and pray, correct the weakness of the weak. That as they study the Word of God, hopefully they will come to realize that their position is not the correct one. The kind of knowledge that we're talking about then is discernment of the Holy Scriptures, of the discernment of the temptations that each one of us will face in this Christian life. We're all going to struggle. And we are going to find solutions to those temptations and those struggles in the Word of God. And so what this knowledge involves is practical discernment of every kind. Discernment of what the Word of God says about ourselves. Discernment of what the Word of God says about sin and temptation. Discernment of what the Word of God says about how to handle those things. So if you wish to help other Christians with the problems that they face, which is what he's talking about in this section, then you have to fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God. It's important. Because discernment can only come when you begin to understand what is wrong from a biblical perspective. Let me give you an example of why that's important. In counseling, because really the word admonish or instruct at the end of this verse is the word nuthetēo. It has to do with this is where nuthetic counseling comes from. It has to do with admonishing and confronting one another. And so what Paul is saying here is that it's important to approach this from a biblical perspective. Because in our day, the medical model dominates secular counseling. You got a problem? There's a pill for that. And that seems to be the way you approach it. Take anxiety just as one example. I saw some things on TV, ads on TV the other day about anxiety. And anxiety is approached from a medical model. It's a medical problem. And so the solution then is for medicine to calm down the anxiety or restore balance to the chemicals in the brain. Not many folks ask the question, is it possible that the brain's chemicals are out of balance because the person's life is out of balance with God? The person's life's not right with God? Now, see, if you're approaching it from a secular viewpoint, you don't believe in God, and therefore you don't think that there's any problem with God. And so you're only looking at effects. You're not looking necessarily at a genuine cause, and there might be a genuine spiritual cause. Could anxiety be a sinful reaction to the stresses of life that are not being handled properly before God? Well, in the Bible, anxiety often is a sinful response to the pressures of life. And the solution is a spiritual one. The Apostle Paul says to the Philippian Christians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And look at the solution that's given. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so in this instance that Paul's talking about, this type of anxiety is a spiritual anxiety. It's a spiritual problem. How do you handle spiritual problems? Well, the Word of God says you handle them through prayer. All sorts of prayer, all kinds of prayer. All kinds of pleas lifted up to God together with thankfulness toward God. And the answer that God gives when a person is anxious is peace. It's a spiritual answer. It's a spiritual problem of anxiety and a spiritual answer of peace that comes from God that goes beyond anything man can comprehend. It's peace that guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus alone. So, what I'm getting at is those who seek secular answers to spiritual problems will not succeed, because if you're trying to deal with a spiritual matter and you don't even think that that's the problem, you think that the problem is something medical, then you have to increase the medicine or to numb the mind and numb the heart to the true spiritual nature of the struggle. So here's the point that I guess I'm getting at. If you see the problem as being merely medical, you reach for the pill bottle. If you see the problem as being spiritual, you reach for the Bible. Discernment's necessary for every Christian as you deal with others and deal with yourself. Seeing the problem that the other person faces from God's perspective is absolutely vital to understanding a proper solution to that problem. A truly physical problem requires a medical solution. Okay, don't think that I'm saying that you don't ever need to go to the doctor. That's not at all what I'm saying. Not at all. But sometimes, when you do have a physical problem, there is a spiritual element that needs to be addressed as well. How you handle your physical condition, for example, that needs understanding and needs prayer. Chemotherapy and radiation are needed for cancer treatments. But it's important to have a biblical understanding of how to deal with the knowledge that you have possibly a terminal illness that is necessary for your treatment as well. And if you're not addressing that issue from the Word of God, then you're not handling all of it. And so don't neglect the physical aspect. Don't neglect the spiritual aspect of whatever trial you face or whatever trial that other person that you're trying to help is facing as well. Paul says that these Christians in Rome were able to instruct one another. He's convinced that these Roman Christians were able to confront each other nouthetically based on the goodness and the knowledge or discernment that they had. They are able to. The word is competent to instruct one another. This is where J. Adams got the title for his book, Competent to Counsel. It comes from this verse. Back in the 1960s. And it means that you have the power to do it. You are competent to confront one another. So what are they able to do? They're able to instruct. They're able to admonish. They're able to confront each other. Like I said, this word is nutheteo. They're able to confront one another nuthetically. The ESV translates this using the first dictionary definition of the word, which is instruct. But there are other parts to this word because the word's really a complex thing. There are other definitions that are used in other places that also fit here as well. It's sometimes translated admonish or warn. And what Paul's saying is what's true of these Christians in Rome is true of all of them, not just their officers, but every single Christian and all of us as well. So if we think about what's often called nuthetic counseling or nuthetic confrontation, what does that mean? It's the way that Scripture teaches that Christians are to use the Bible to help one another. That's basically what he's talking about. This word nuthetic is used several times in the New Testament. Just to mention three of them, two of them from Colossians. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing," that's the word nuthetically confronting, "one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And notice how all those things that we see in Romans also fit in here. There's admonishing is the way that that word is translated in that place. You confront one another. You do so because the Word of God dwells in you richly, and you confront one another with wisdom or discernment or knowledge. Same thing Paul's saying here in Romans. In Colossians 1:28, he says, "Him, Christ, we proclaim warning," that's the word nuthetically confronting, "everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And so there he's saying the same thing. We proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. We warn, we confront one another with the Word of God. We teach them out of the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And our goal, our desire, is to present everyone grown up in Christ, mature in Christ. The Apostle Paul describes his own ministry as being this way in Acts 20, verse 31. "Therefore, be alert." He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's called them out, and they've come to the beach. He's talking with them as he's on his way to Jerusalem. He says, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish," nuthetically confront, "everyone with tears." And so Paul used this in his ministry. He confronted folks from the Word of God day after day, night after night. There are three elements that you need to take into account when you're talking about nuthetic counseling. And these three things, if you just keep these in mind, it's change that comes about by confrontation out of concern. Change. Your desire as you confront someone with the Word of God is to see them change their behavior, their personality. It involves understanding, discerning what is wrong in another person that God wants changed. It involves understanding what type of sin they're involved in or some type of sinful response. They may have sinfully responded to something that itself is not sin. And so if you see that going on, if you see that there is a sinful response in their heart to something that itself is not sin, then you need to confront them over their response that they've had to change that attitude, to change that behavior. The way you do it is you confront them. You confront them verbally to solve their problems. That verbal confrontation comes from the Word of God in order to change another person's attitude or behavior. You've got to present the Scriptures to them. And you do it out of concern. This is not beating people over the head with the Bible. All right, that's not what we're talking about. It involves doing this for the benefit of the other person. You're doing it for that other person's good. And so those three elements, change through biblical confrontation out of concern, are necessary for genuine biblical counseling to go on. So in order to do this, what do you need to be like? What are the biblical qualifications you need to have as a Christian in order to be able to confront one another? Now, number one, you have to have a knowledge of the Word of God. Paul talked about the fact that they had knowledge. That means that you and I need to steep ourselves in the Word of God daily. We need to reading it. We need to be praying it. And the reason for that is your thoughts and your opinions are only as helpful to somebody else as they are reflections of God's truth. If you have an opinion on something that doesn't really reflect reality from Scripture, that's not going to help anybody else. And so all of our opinions, all of our thoughts, all of our actions ought to be adjusted, examined by the Word of God for ourselves personally, so that when we try to express something to someone else, we're trying to express what we believe God says. You need to know what God says to be able to help anybody else. Then, number two, you need to have wisdom and discernment from God in your relationship with that other person. You need to recognize sin as sin. Don't call it an alternate lifestyle or some other choice. This is one of the things that Christians are accused of nowadays. We stand where the church has always stood, which is on the Word of God, which calls homosexuality sin. It will never do for us to say, well, this is okay. And there are lots of Christians today that are being forced into the mold by the pressures of society to say, well, you can be a gay Christian. Well, no, you can't. Not according to the Word of God. And so if you run into somebody who says, I'm a Christian and I'm gay, there's a problem there. That person's not seeing and not facing, and you need to call sin sin. And it may get you into hot water, especially in our society. But you need to recognize that. So you need wisdom and discernment from the Word of God to recognize sin as sin. And you also need to know the answer that God gives through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an answer for the person that's struggling with homosexuality. The Apostle Paul mentions that and says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that can change a person from being what he once was to being something else. You become a new creature in Christ. You have to know that that's real in order to help someone else. And then there are practical ways of handling sinful temptation at the intersection of the person's life and that particular sin that he's got. If it's internet pornography, you've got a practical thing of saying there's got to always be somebody with you so that you do not by yourself give in to this temptation. Goodwill and concern for the other person in Christ is also necessary. You need to approach that other person for his good and for the good of the whole body of Christ and ultimately for the glory of God. Others will know if you are sincere even when you tell them hard truths. They'll especially know that you're sincere if you have the fortitude to be able to tell them something that they don't want to hear, and they know they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. I remember years ago, this nuthetic counseling is associated with J. Adams' name, And Jay received bad press from a lot of Christians because they said his approach was too simplistic and so on. He's not saying, he never said, don't go to a medical doctor, don't take medicine. He never said anything like that. But he said, for true spiritual problems, there's a spiritual answer. And I remember talking with the wife of a pastor. My wife was with me. We were talking to her. And Debbie used something that Jay Adams had said to confront this woman over a particular problem that she was facing. And she said, that's Jay Adams, isn't it? And Deb said, yes. And she said, oh, I don't like to read that guy. She was basically saying, I'd rather hear from somebody else who's going to pat me on the back and say, oh, you poor dear, it's a big struggle. But she didn't want to hear from somebody that says, get your act together, this is sin. Others will know you're sincere, even when you tell them hard truth. And they should respect your efforts to help, hopefully, even if such help is painful in the short term. It has a long-term goal of bringing glory to God and help for them. And so, Christians, you and I are like these folks that Paul wrote about in Rome. You're competent to counsel each other from the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you do tell us hard truth that we need to hear, but it's always for our good. And Father, we know that sometimes it's very hard to confront others. It's not a comfortable thing. Because we do sin, we shy away from that. Please enable us, Lord, to steep ourselves in the Word of God so that we know you better and know your Word better and know the answers that you provide to the temptations that we face better. And Father, then give us grace to be able to put that into practice in our lives and also to bring it to bear in the lives of others, seeking their change for your glory. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.